The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them, but the wise brought flasks of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him. Then the door was locked. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Good, well, once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Yeah, once again, rise and shine, 7:30. Everyone in their places with all their bright, shining faces. Okay, so a little hypothetical question here to start you out this morning, okay? Just a hypothetical question. Imagine this. Imagine you're standing before the judgment seat of God Almighty himself. God turns to you and asks, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What's your answer? Now understand, it's just a hypothetical question, okay? I promise that's not how the divine judgment really goes. It's not going to rise or fall on one make it or break it question. But you know, just for fun, God turns to you, he says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What's your answer? Some people say, because I went to church and said my prayers. God says, "Not good enough." And some people say, because I tried really hard to be a good person and I gave money to the bishop's Lenten appeal. God says, "Not good enough." And some people say, how about pretty please with sugar on top? And God says, "Not good enough." You know what the answer is? God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" You know there's one and only one answer to that question? The answer is, because Jesus Christ died for my sins. That's the answer. His merits, not mine. His blood is my ransom. His grace is my life. And I haven't done anything to kill that life with serious and unrepented sin. There's one and only one way that all of us poor, frail, mortal creatures can ever hope to be worthy of entering into the kingdom of heaven, and that way is God's grace. Now, grace is offered to absolutely everybody. Some people take it and some people don't. And you and I, we simply must be among those who take it and act on it. And that's a very simple message here this morning. That's our very simple message. To make that point, Jesus uses imagery of a wedding. And Jesus loves to use wedding imagery to describe the kingdom of heaven. But, you know, this morning in this little parable that you heard, he uses imagery from an ancient Jewish wedding, and it's not terribly familiar to us. So I thought maybe I could just summarize a couple little points just to help you understand, okay? There's three basic elements to a Jewish wedding. Three basic elements to an ancient Jewish wedding in Jesus' time. The first was called the period of betrothal. And what would happen would be a man and a woman, they would exchange vows publicly. And legally, they'd be married to each other from that moment forward, but they would not yet live together, not yet. First thing that had to happen, the new groom or the husband, he'd go back and he'd build a brand new house for them to live in. And the second thing that had to happen was that the whole town had to put on the biggest wedding feast that you have ever seen. Nobody celebrated weddings bigger than they did in the time of Jesus. It was a 7-day long party. And the whole town was invited, an entire week of wedding fiesta. And it culminated in this great big procession through the streets where they'd hoist the bride and the groom up on their shoulders and at night, and lit by torchlight, they'd process them through the streets to their brand new house. And that's where our little parable, our little gospel, begins today. Except that in our gospel, the groom is really late. I mean, he hasn't shown up, and it's like midnight and he hasn't shown up. And that's even late for back then. And that's where Jesus begins to tell this parable. Now, here's a point I've made before. Pardon me for making again, but I happen to think this is really important. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Why does Jesus teach in parables? Most people say Jesus teaches in parables because he wants to make everybody understand. He wants to make it clear. That's not the answer. The reason Jesus teaches in parables is because he wants to make everybody think. Almost every time Jesus teaches a parable, there's something in that parable that doesn't make any sense. Something in that parable that nobody would ever actually do. And when you hear that parable read, you come upon that twist, and you go home scratching your head, wondering what he meant. And Jesus uses that twist to make his point. Now, there's two twists in our gospel here this morning. Here's the first. First twist is that these wise virgins, and the gospel calls them virgins. Think of them as bridesmaids, okay? Because that's basically what they were. They were bridesmaids. These bridesmaids, they wouldn't share their oil. Now, nobody would actually do that. These processions with the torches, they weren't that long. It's not like they went on for miles and miles. I mean, these ancient Jewish towns, you could fit the entire town into like a plot of land the size of our parish grounds. It just wasn't that big. And so they say, no, we're not going to give you any. You go out and buy some for yourselves. Even though there's no stores open in the middle of the night, it's not like they could go to a 24-hour Walmart and pick up some oil, right? But somehow they managed to get some oil, and they come back to the wedding, and they're too late for the procession, but, you know, better late than never, right? Right? Wrong. And that leads to the second twist, the second completely unexpected thing here in this parable. And that's when the groom slams the door in their faces to the bridesmaids and says something utterly inconceivable to them. Utterly inconceivable that he should say, I don't know who you are. Now that doesn't make any sense. Because then, just like now, who do you turn to choose your bridal party, right? You go to your family. You go to people you've known all your life. You don't say to these people, I don't know who you are. And you begin to realize that Jesus here isn't talking about an ordinary wedding. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about the last judgment. And in this, he makes two really simple points. Two points. Here's the first. The first point, very simply, is, ladies and gentlemen, be ready. You don't know the day, you don't know the hour. And God knows the human heart. God knows that most people spend most of their lives thinking that their own death is something that's years and years away, maybe even decades away. But not anything they should ever have to think about or be concerned about, or not ever anything they should ever have to change their daily behavior about. And Jesus looks at such people and he calls them fools. I used to teach at O'Connell High School. I was the chaplain of O'Connell. And I taught religion. to 10th graders and 12th graders. And you know what they said, by and large? Very common. The young people, they'd say, "Yeah, Father, I'm not going to worry about God until later. I'm young. I'm going to have fun. I'll worry about God later. Later." As if worrying about God, quote, unquote, is something you can put off until later, like a term paper. But it doesn't work like that, because it's a relationship. And I'll tell you one thing about relationships. They're always living. A relationship is never static. Every relationship that we have in our lives, including the one with God, every moment is either getting stronger or it's getting weaker. Any relationship's not growing today is beginning to die tomorrow. And that's why, as a priest, I can tell you, it's exceedingly rare that you'll ever see anybody have a deathbed conversion. Very rare. And by deathbed conversion, I mean somebody who, you know, like neglected God their whole life, but in the last week of their life, suddenly found religion. I mean, people just don't make spiritual 180-degree hairpin turns. People tend to die the same way they lived. You know, it's like a body in motion tends to stay in motion. It's all very Newtonian. And that's why Jesus says, be ready. Don't be a fool. That's the first point. Second point is probably even more important. And that is, there's some things you can't get ready for at the last second. There's some things you either have to have them or you don't have them at all. You can't borrow them and you can't lend them. And one of those things is a relationship with God Almighty. You can't fabricate that in the last second. I had a friend once who was going to run a 5K race for charity. It's not very hard. Except that he was in abysmal physical shape. And he said, you know, I'll get in shape. He said, I'll be ready for the race. About a week before the race, he decides he's going to take up jogging. And the day of the race came. Guess what happened? He ran for about 200 yards, and then he walked the rest of the race. Okay, it was an abysmal, apocalyptic catastrophe. Because there's some things you can't prep for at the last second, and there's some things you can't lend and some things you can't give away. You can't give somebody your humility of heart. You either have to have that or you don't. You can't borrow at the last second somebody else's capacity to forgive. You have to build that. Build that every day. You can't give away your prayer life. You can't give away your love for God. You can't live a life of devotion to God and then just hand that off as a gift at the last second. Give us some of your oil, the foolish bridesmaids say to the wise. We can't. Now, do you see why they say we can't give that away? Our society tends to resist categorizing people and classifying them, but Jesus tends to classify people. He says at the end of all things, there's going to be two kinds of people. There's going to be the wise and there's going to be the foolish. You know, wisdom, it's not the same thing as knowledge. You know just as well as I do or better than I do. There's plenty of people with lots of book learning who don't have a nickel's worth of common sense. That's why the first reading was all about wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to act on the knowledge that you have, knowing what's more important and what's less. That's why Jesus begs us. He begs us, hear this, know it, and act on it. Be wise. Reminds me of a story from the life of St. Augustine. St. Augustine, one of our greatest saints, great bishop, great teacher, great doctor of the church. But St. Augustine, he spent a lot of years living a really, really sinful life. He didn't convert until later. St. Augustine didn't discriminate. He just broke all the commandments, right? He broke them all. And he knew he was doing wrong. And he felt this war within his heart. It's like two forces tugging at his conscience, almost like two voices speaking in his conscience. And one of them said, yeah, you're doing wrong, but you can change, later. There's plenty of time to change later. And here's where St. Augustine once prayed, Lord, give me chastity. Just not quite yet. That was one. Here's the other. This voice in his conscience said, you can change, you can make a difference, and you can do it today. Put away the past and make a brand new beginning. And In a moment of exasperation, he opens up the Bible and his eyes fall on the line from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans chapter 13 that says, put on the mind of Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Change his whole life right then and there. And our Lord wants us to do the same. You know how everybody always talks about how God's so merciful? You hear that a lot, right? God's very loving, God's very merciful. Now, don't get me wrong. That's totally true. In fact, God is so merciful that if you took all the sins that have ever been committed by everybody, add them all up, they'd be nothing more than a drop of water compared with all the water in the Pacific Ocean. God is very merciful. But here's something almost nobody ever talks about. There will come a last day of God's mercy. He doesn't extend his mercy forever. One day, he's going to close the door. And that's why this gospel, brothers and sisters, it's a word to the wise. Amen, I say to you, stay awake. You don't know the day or the hour. Because whether you like it or not, it's later than you think. Amen.